You've come to the realization that all else is meaningless, transient. If I am not doing that which is the will of the Father. So I want to know, what is the will of the Father for me? And it's worth giving all of my time, all of my meditations to that very purpose until something breaks, something opens, something says to me in some way, in some method of communication, this is my will for you. Now, as you dwell with that idea for a moment, as you undoubtedly have before, you feel the frustration, perhaps, when there is no response. You're willing, but God doesn't seem to be willing. The communication line isn't open. Nothing comes. And so even though you're told to go within, to listen, to be receptive, you say, well, why does the Father withhold his will when I'm so willing to accept it, to follow it, to devote my life to it? Then you may discover that the Father has already given you his will, but you have been deaf. The Father has shown you his will, but you have been blind. The Father has specifically indicated to you his will, but you have refused to accept it. And you say, when? When did I do that? 100 times every day. You say, I'm not aware of it. That's true. That's exactly the manner in which we ignore the will of the Father. We're not aware of it. There are many other things we're not aware of. And one of them is that without direct communication with God, we can never know the will of the Father. We can only go blindly groping, hoping that by some accident we'll connect with his will. Now, many of you have meditated now for perhaps 10 years. And to my surprise, I still find quite a number who have read what Joel has said many, many times and have not developed the capacity for a contemplative meditation. It's as if it was just a word in the book, something we looked at and we saw and we said, yes, that's very good. Made a mental note that we're going to have one of those sometime. But it isn't a daily communion. And so, when we get to the point of meditation, we're kind of like the farmer who looks for a tree, even though he hasn't planted a seed. Our meditations bear no fruit because we have ignored contemplative meditation. This was only brought to my attention the other day, when I discovered that contemplative meditation was not a daily practice among some of our students. Now, when the Father says, continue in my word, and ye shall know the truth, there's no other way to continue in my word except through contemplation. And you may say, well, what's the difference between thinking and contemplation? And how can I contemplate if I'm told to take no thought? There's a paradox. One time I'm told to do it, and the other time I'm told not to do it. And so it would be wise to see the difference between taking thought and contemplation. Taking thought is the personal sense of self with the five senses, seeing, hearing, knowing with the human mind, reacting to the world around you, taking thought about your life, about your body. This is all taking thought. Taking thought about this world. Take no thought about this world. Now, contemplation is not about this world, and that's the prime difference. Human thought is about this world. Contemplation is about the kingdom of God. And so let's specify that as the major difference at the moment. In contemplation, you do take thought about the kingdom of God. You take thought about spiritual things. You take thought about the words of the Christ. You take thought about spiritual ideas, and you abide with them. And it's much the same as pruning a tree, watering a flower. You abide with these words. And just to be sure that we all know what contemplative meditation is and how to go about it, let's take specific words of the Christ in our third chapter here of John. Now we have a phrase that has been baffling most of the years that we have studied the Bible. And even today, when we hear it, we are mystified, enchanted, but can never quite put our finger on the meaning of it. And so this would be a good phrase to contemplate. Now mind you, we're taking thought about this phrase. That's how you begin a contemplation. And yet you're not ready to begin a contemplation until you've done something else. And that's what you've been doing all week. Being aware that God is present. Being aware that God is present is the way you begin a contemplative meditation. Because without God's consciousness to guide you, you're going to merely remain in human thought. And what we're using this phrase for is to lead us to a higher realm, beginning with human thought, but terminating in the silence that leads to my peace. And so we'll go directly to the Bible. After we have accepted in consciousness that here where I stand, God is present. And when in you there's a response, an awareness that God is present, you're ready now to look at the words of God. Wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So we have our phrase that the wind comes without our knowing whence it came or where it goes. And so are those who are born of the Spirit. That's what we're to contemplate. And because God is present, the mind of God is going to be of major assistance to us in our contemplation. And the more we are able to put our mind out of the way the more the mind of God can elucidate the hidden meanings in that phrase. Now first we think. First we think about each word and find out in our own consciousness what we think we understand there. We're contemplating those words. We have a wind. And we know it blows, and we realize that we do not know where it came from or where it's going. But why are we told that? Of what value is that to us? What is the hidden meaning? And so we contemplate the word wind. Perhaps you feel the rustle of a leaf. You hear it, but you cannot see what is making it rustle. And so you begin to feel that like the wind rustles the leaves, though I see not the wind, so is everyone born of the Spirit. I begin to get the feeling that the rustling of the leaf is an effect, and the cause is not visible. So is everyone born of the Spirit. That being born of the Spirit might be a visible effect, but the cause would not be visible. Like the wind itself, it might do something to us, but we wouldn't see what is doing it. We begin to be more aware then of a process, imperceptible, and we discover that the five senses of us cannot perceive the wind of spirit that we are to be born of. But like the wind, it is present to do something to us. Just as we had asked the Father before, what is your will for me? We begin to sense there's a relationship between the wind and the will of the Father. That the will of the Father, like the wind, is invisible. That it produces an effect upon us, though we see it not. We begin to feel that presence of the will of the Father. Where the Father is, the will of the Father is. And we have asked through a human mind, what is thy will? And the Father is saying, do you think I waited for you to ask? Do you think my will is activated only when you ask? Do you not know that my will for you is being done where you are? You cannot see it, but it is being done. Perhaps you are not cooperating with it, but it is being done. And if you are suffering from your lack of cooperation, that is no affair of mine. The will of the Father in you is being done. You cannot see it come. And you cannot see it go, you can only feel the effects thereof. But suppose you accept that your human mind has no capacity to see the wind. How can your human mind have a capacity to see the will of the Father? You don't know where the will will come from and how, any more than you know where the wind comes from and how. Then what is the thing to do? To learn in some way to invite that will into your consciousness. That like a breeze, it may enter your consciousness and communicate with you and quicken you and lift you and unite itself with you. The will is present. Where is your consciousness? Where is your attention? If your attention is on this world, the will cannot unite with your attention. It can only unite with your attention when your attention is directed to the will and away from all else. When you have created a vacuum of human thought with one single pointed idea to be still and receive the will of God in you, and then the wind, the divine breath, the living spirit enters into your receptive consciousness. You hear the leaves rustle. You feel the gentle essence. Like soft trade winds, you feel the presence. And now there is a communication. Not in any way that you predetermine. Not necessarily the Father putting a book in your hands and saying, read page 27. Or the Father writing you a note. Or the Father speaking to you. But more imperceptibly, more subtly, into you comes divine thought. Thought born in your consciousness, released from the divine through your transparent mind. And lo, you find yourself moved in a direction. You find yourself being an echo of the infinite, an unbroken consciousness expressing its will through you. And its will is being done in you where you stand. Not as you might have outlined mentally, but in its way. And you become a servant of the Most High. You know it. You know you're moving in the will of the Father. You know that the divine breath is breathing into you its will, its power, its idea, its essence, its self, its activity, and giving you the supreme gift of all. It is making its body your body, its mind your mind, its life your life. And there is no place where you can say, this is where the spirit begins and this is where I begin. All is one. As the wind is invisible and the Father is invisible and the will of the Father is invisible, something else is invisible. The Christ. So are those born of the Spirit invisible. When you have opened yourself to this invisible will, the Christing is the realization of your invisible self. You are given the gift of translation. The capacity to move in and out of the invisible. This is a capacity that enables you to live in a different sense of body than the human sense, in a deathless body, a body not obstructed by form. And we are all to learn the method, not by the communication of human mind to human mind, but by being taught of the inner spirit, to learn to come and go as the wind itself. As we have contemplated these phrases, we have let the world drift away. We have let human plans drift away. We are now at that point where we are ready to be a meditator. Up to now, we've been merely contemplating. And at this point, you drift into the silence. You have prepared the way for your meditation. You have let the words of the Father continue in you. You have opened out a way now for that splendor that was imprisoned to express itself as your living self. You're in the meditation now, and this is the moment of no thought. All thought is gone. We merely rest in the infinite. When you think not, the bridegroom cometh. The Spirit of the Lord descends. We feel the gentle presence we have accepted at the beginning of our contemplation. Something within may declare itself. And in this absence from human selfhood, in the willingness to yield human thought, we are preparing the way for the Father to answer the question that we have asked. What is your will for me? And please, I'm not saying give it to me by 2:30 this afternoon, or give it to me at midnight tonight, or give it to me tomorrow. I'm simply asking the question, knowing that the answer is the activity of God in me. That assurance of peace, that confidence that the presence of the Father within me is fulfilling that will. And then when I least suspect it, I may be driving home one day. I may be coming out of a swinging door. I may be walking through a department store. I may be doing 1,001 different things, and out of nowhere will come an awareness that the Father's will in me is clear. Suddenly, transcending all else, I know what I am to do. And there's no way it can be expressed to you by a person. It comes from the will of the Father in you at the moment that you are ready, and when all things for the fulfillment of that will have been readied for you. When all related events all related persons. When all conditions that are satisfactory have been aligned, you receive your green light and you find yourself moving in the Father's will, fulfilling itself. And that may be just a link in an infinite chain, but you'll know you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And as you are continuously faithful, through repeated contemplation of the words of Spirit, as found in the Bible, as found in Joel Goldsmith's writings, as found in any of the great scriptures of the world, if you will take these words, five or six at a time, set aside two or three periods a day, at least one, take your consciousness like a piece of land and plant the seed of those words and contemplate them, and then drift off into the silence without thought. Whether or not you feel something is happening is unimportant. You will be preparing the way for the Father's will in you to be done. For without this contact, without this form of inner communication, we really perish. Unless we lift the Son of Man within ourselves, developing this capacity to receive divine communication, we are in that state of creaturehood which receives indirect perception, indirect communication, never in direct contact with the Spirit. And no matter what we do, no matter how good it appears, it is always in a state of conflict with our true self. Now, you have asked the Spirit for its will in you, and yet, just think how often you have acted completely unaware and indifferent to the will of the Father, even trying to patch it up a little by pretending to yourself that in some way what you did was relevant. Now, nothing is relevant. It is either the will of the Father or it is not. And you can't stretch the point at all. Every bit of suffering we have undergone, every limitation and every lack and every conflict, has been an expression of our unawareness of the will of God. And yet that will is ever present where you are. It only takes your capacity to release yourself to it, developed through daily contemplative meditation. The way has been prepared for us, and that is the way. And then meditation following it begins to bear fruitage. Now, we're not going to merely touch this subject, because the Spirit, as expressed through John, has made a point of nailing us right down to this in the very next phrase. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifting up the Son of God in you, in your friends, in your children, in your family, in your enemies, in everyone you meet, in everyone you know, lifting up the Son of God in them is the same as lifting up the Son of God in you. Through the human mind, we see a world in which there are many errors. Through the human mind, you see an amputee. You see an alcoholic. You see a victim of disease. You see a victim of sin. Why? Because you're looking not through the vision of the single eye, not through the Son of Man lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, who is that serpent? We know the story, but what does it mean? Again, there we are, just like the wind, which rustles the leaves though you see it not. Here we have another analogy to the human sense mind. The serpent, the two-headed serpent, and no one has ever seen a flying serpent. It's always flat on its belly. The serpent is earthbound. A two-headed, a double-minded, earthbound creature. And as Moses lifted up this two-headed, earthbound creature in the wilderness, the Son of Man in us must be lifted up. We two-minded, earthbound creatures must be lifted up. We had asked, well, what is thy will? And here's the will. It says, if you want me to give you my will so that you're living in it, experiencing the fruitage of it, you must lift up the Son of Man in yourself. That serpent, that two-headed thinking mind of yours, which sees a world I did not create and wants my will to help make a better world that I did not create, that isn't the way I'm going to do it. I'm not going to come into your world. I'm not going to improve your world at all. My name is Spirit, God. If you have asked me about my will for you, you will receive it. But if you are asking me to fulfill your will for greater worldly comforts, for greater worldly protection, for greater worldly things and possessions, it cannot be done. We have spent our time seeking matter that God did not create, supply that God did not create, safety that God did not create, protection that God did not create, for a body that God did not create. My will in you is that you be the living child of God, living in heaven on earth, in your spiritual selfhood, not as a creature protected against the wind, protected against the material laws of this world, but to transcend matter, to transcend this lifespan which is not divinely created. When the divine wind enters your consciousness, lifespans become life instead. Life without end. God never created a lifespan. And God never created a physical child. God has no human children. And now the will of the Father in us is being answered. But not as we had anticipated. It isn't telling us to be better human beings at all, or happier human beings, or even more loving human beings. It's saying, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, and this is the wilderness, human life is the wilderness. And the mind of man in human life must be lifted up. Christ must rise in our consciousness. Now we're told just a little while after this that unless this is done, we perish. Unless you believe on the Son of Man, unless you're raising the Christ awareness in your being, you perish. Unless you are opening yourself to the Christ realization by receptivity to the inner word, letting the Son of Man in you be lifted up, you perish. Why? Because the human is not the divine creation. In other words, unless we come to Christhood, we perish. And every church in the world that is not leading its congregation to Christhood is leading them to death. And not only doing that, but preventing them from finding life by not teaching them that the Son of Man in each of us must be lifted up. Now take your body. What do you feed it? You feed it food. You feed it air. Sometimes you feed it drugs. You feed it medicines. You feed it drink. And your mind you feed thought. But Spirit says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so the physical foods and drinks and drugs and medicines and even good thoughts that we feed our body and mind is not enough. The word of the Father, the living word of the Father, the word which was in the beginning, must be an activity through your soul which translates itself into living flesh, Christ flesh, Christ blood, that we do not perish, that we find the Father, that His face is unveiled, that we are quickened by the Spirit, and then the wind, which cometh from whence no man knows and goeth where no man knows, enables us to receive that divine breath which is the rebirth or mystical rebirth through the Spirit. Just as a child in the womb in the fourth or fifth month suddenly becomes alive, so do we. Suddenly the Spirit enters your consciousness, quickening you, and you enter life eternal. Here and now, immortality is established. The Son of Man is lifted up. The Spirit quickeneth. We are united with Source in this manner. And it's only after repeated and repeated contemplative meditation followed by the silence of meditation that this occurs and the mystical rebirth takes effect. And then the body that is invisible, the body that translates, the body that you take with you, is realized, lived in, walked in. Your being is filled with light. And the creature is no more. The Son of Man is raised up as the serpent in the wilderness. The human mind loses its authority. The soul feeds us, feeds this divine body with the living word. And then there the will of the Father is done and realized. The will of the Father cannot be done in a human body and in a human mind. And if you haven't been aware of the will of the Father in your life, it's because you have not complied with the requirement of lifting up the Son of Man in you as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness. And that can only be done through repeated meditations on the Word, the living Word of the Father as given to us in Scripture. Now that is the preparation for the mystical rebirth. The story briefly was that the Israelites complained to Moses. You'll find it in Numbers. I think it's the 21st chapter of Numbers, the 8th and 9th verse, story of the serpent. They complained to Moses. They said, "We're thirsty, we're hungry, we've got all of these things that are wrong." When we were back in Egypt, we had all of the food we wanted. We had problems, but we certainly had food and water. We gave them a long list of the wonderful food they had. They had melons, and they had leek, and they had fish, and they had garlic, and they had onions, and now we have nothing. What did they get in return for this complaint? They got serpents, and they were all bit up. Now they came to Moses and said, "Pray to the Father, pray to the Father to get rid of these serpents." And he did. How did he pray? If we were merely reading the Old Testament, as it has been read for centuries, we'd say he said, "Father, help our people. Help them, help them." But you know now he didn't. He did what you and I must do. He went within himself to the kingdom of God. He rested there. He abided. He accepted, "Here is God now. I'm not going up to the sky for God. The presence of God is where I am. In the midst of me is God. The very spirit of my being is God. That I am, I am." And he rested in himself. And the voice spoke, and it instructed him, as it does you and as it does me, if we rest in the spirit of our own being. And it told him to make a snake of brass, which he did, to put it on the pole in the town, which he did, to instruct everyone when they look at the snake of brass, it would protect them from the snakes on the ground. And they did, and they were saved. And the allegory, you know, is that the snake on the ground was their belief in something that God had not created. It was animated. They were fearful of it. When they looked at the snake of brass, which was not animated, they were not fearful of it. And in that moment of silence, watching the brass serpent that could not move, they were in a state of no thought. And their misperception, giving power to form on the ground, dropped away. But the serpent that was raised up to the pole, the brass serpent, was also an allegory of raising the Christ in you. For in the moment they thought not, when they saw the brass serpent and the pole, in that moment Christ in consciousness dissolved the concept of fear, of power in material form. And so in us, as we become more receptive to the living presence of our own being, Contact is opened with the infinite. And the living word releases us from fear. It releases us from the images of the mind. Everything God did not create is an image in the mind. The alcoholics we see, the drug addicts, they're images in the mind. They're serpents on the ground to us. And if we had a brass serpent or a brass alcoholic or a brass drug addict, if we had statues made of brass of all of the things that we think are harming us and could look at those statues, we would get the idea that they're inert. They're powerless. They have absolutely no power unless you want to give them power. And then you withdraw the belief in their power. Why? Because you're accepting the invisible Son of God.